must apologize. We must have a little bit of a grammar lesson in this. The name of the Lord, as he gives it to Moses from the bush, is the form of the verb to be. God speaks it in the first person, which is not what we typically think of as Yahweh. Yahweh is what Moses does when he conjugates the verb, and he says, he who is. That's Yahweh, he who is. But what God says is more along the lines of Ahweh, I am. And so when our Lord Jesus is asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? It's not simply an affirmative response that he gives. If it were simply a positive response, the high priest would not be so scandalized. He wouldn't be so shocked that he tears his robes and his vestments and that he says, you've heard the blasphemy, what do you have to say for yourselves now? Jesus says, with unconjugated verb, Ahweh, I am. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus responds the question for his name as God responded to Moses from the bush in the same way, I am. And there are many times throughout the Gospels where Jesus does this. Of course, we know best of all the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John, where he uses this divine formula, I am, but then there's always a predicate that follows. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine, and so on and so forth. We know all of these. He's not just speaking in an analogy. He's using the divine name for himself, and he is describing some aspect of his divine giving nature to the people of Israel, some way that he has been for the people of Israel throughout their history and for the whole world from the creation. He has been Yahweh the Good Shepherd. He has been Yahweh the door, the vine, the one who gives life, the one who gives abundance. This is why last Sunday, the Jews were so scandalized that they took up stones to stone him. Before Abraham was, Ahweh, I am. And they understood full well what he was saying. That he was declaring himself not just to have equality with God, but that he was declaring himself to be, in fact, God himself. That the one who spoke to Moses from the bush is now standing before them in the flesh, speaking to them in no less a way than he spoke to Moses. And the great irony, of course, is they think it's blasphemy. They think this man is out of his mind, that he's uttering some great, incalculable sin that just cannot be fathomed. But the truth of the matter is that God who spoke to Moses from the bush, God who said, let there be light, God who molded and formed Adam from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the life-giving spirit, does indeed now stand before his chief priests and before his scribes and before his elders in the flesh. And they don't want him. They have waited for him for over 5,000 years at this point. They have prayed for him. They have read the scriptures which testify to his coming. They have read the prophecies of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and of Zechariah, texts we will hear yet this week. They even know those other passages that are perhaps a bit less known to us. And they know what God is telling them and what God is promising them in those passages. The Messiah, the one who comes to bring rest and refreshment to his people Israel. And here he is, now in the flesh, standing before them, and they want no part of him. But what is no irony is the fact that on the cross, stripped naked of his clothing, stripped of his flesh, in many places on his body, blood pouring, as we just sang from every pore, here is the revelation of Yahweh. Here is the great and full revelation of He who is, of I am who I am, the one who acts mightily to save His people. What Moses saw in a type burning in the bush that was not consumed is now revealed clearly and plainly for all the world to see on this Roman cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, in the place that tradition said was the place where Adam himself had been buried, to undo that sin of Adam, to cover that sin and death, to cover that nakedness and shame that has infected us from the days of the first rebellion, and which we ourselves have added to many times happily and gleefully ever since. What is your name, Lord? Who are you? I am who I am. And I have acted mightily. I have raised up my right arm to redeem my people. And it's not in the way that you expected. It's not in the way that you thought would happen. And it's not even the redemption you were hoping for. Redemption of the land from temporal rulers. It's far better. It's far greater. For Yahweh the Lord, Yahweh the Savior, Yahweh who is salvation, Jesus, redeems and rescues us not from Rome, not from Egypt, not from Babylon or Assyria. He rescues us from sin, death, and the devil. He leaves the chariots of Satan drowned and broken and gone forever, drowned in the depths of the baptismal font, that they would never trouble us again. He smashes the serpent's head with pierced heel, that his lies would be exposed as just that, lies. That we would hear, rather, that we would hear and rejoice in his life-giving word of forgiveness, which drips from his mouth to our ears. Words spoken from upon the cross and applied to us now in his holy word and in baptism, absolution, and the Holy Communion. Here is the revelation of your God, O Israel. Here is the revelation of He who is. Here is Yahweh making Himself known for your sake. Upon the cross extended. And your sins, though they are many, are forgiven. Nor is it an irony, do I think, that many reconstructions of the text of the sign that Pilate writes, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, if you're to take its reconstructed text in Hebrew, it serves as an acrostic. Each word spells out Yahweh. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, here is Yahweh in the flesh, come to redeem his people and to reconcile you to his Father in his body and by his blood, that you may have life and have it abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.